In John chapter 13, verse 31, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him." At the very moment the final betrayal of Jesus Christ was set in motion, at that very moment the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified." Now the final process of being handed over to be killed was in motion. Now the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, would shine with greatest glory, and God would shine gloriously in him. So that announcement reveals how glorious the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross is. His death glorified Jesus Christ as our loving Savior, as the Good Shepherd who laid down his life to save his sheep from destruction. His death glorified the Father by satisfying all that God's holy justice demanded, that Jesus Christ would bear the punishment for our sins at the cross. This would bring great glory to God the Father, great glory to God the Son. The glory that is revealed in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And of all the disciples, John, perhaps uniquely John, felt the full amazement of what was being said, because John had also heard that Jesus had revealed that Judas would betray him. And at that moment, John must have been stunned. Judas, the one they had trusted with the money for those years. Judas. Suddenly, in a flash, the whole cluster of Judas's peculiar actions took on a whole new meaning. That's why Judas had given Mary such a hard time for anointing Jesus with the precious ointment. Judas wanted her to sell the precious ointment and give the money to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he, as the treasurer, would have access to the hard cash. Judas. John watched Judas leave. Perhaps he couldn't believe what he was seeing. John's mind churning with this incredible news. Judas, the betrayer. And yet he hears Jesus say, "Now is the Son of Man glorified." And Jesus is preparing the disciples for some very unsettling news. For the great glory of God to materialize, the Lord Jesus Christ would have to leave them for a time. Soon they would be parted from him. They would no longer have him physically with them to lead them, to instruct them, to guide them. They would have to fend for themselves in a hostile and ungodly world. How would they survive when Jesus was gone? How would they remain strong and faithful to him without him being there with them? Without the Lord Jesus Christ's strong leadership, how would they be able to carry on his work as his disciples? And the answer to those questions is found in everything that Jesus says to them here, and what he goes on to say to them in John's Gospel, all the way through to the end of chapter 16. The Lord Jesus Christ teaches the disciples to follow him and what it would mean to follow him after he has gone on his journey to the cross and later on his journey when he will return to his Father in heaven. So as if a boulder is thrown into the churning waters of the Apostle John's mind, Jesus is speaking of now glory, Judas, betrayal. Betrayal, glory. And then in a most charged moment in John's life, the next words he hears from Jesus in verse 33, "Little children, little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And what conflicting emotions were going on in John's heart and mind? Betrayal. Judas, the betrayer that had been put in motion. The glory of God was going to be seen. The Lord Jesus Christ was leaving them. And now, in Jesus' absence, their love for one another would bind them together, bind them to him, the risen Jesus Christ, when he would rise from the dead, and also bind them to one another. So it's a word of great affection that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks here when he says to the disciples, little children. What does that tell us this morning? It tells us that at that moment, those words of Jesus were so profound and moving and remarkable that they left a mark on John's mind, not only as he writes the gospel, but also as he writes his first letter, the first epistle of John. 1 John becomes like a commentary on the new commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ. This word, little children, in the original one word, little children, it occurs only here in the Gospel of John. In the Gospels, it's the only place where we hear of little children. It's the only place it's found in the entire New Testament except for one other book, John's first letter. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ called his disciples little children. If you read 1 John, what is John's favorite name for his flock? How does he address them? Little children, little children, little children. And then also consider this, nowhere else in the New Testament does the term new commandment occur, except where? In John's first and second letter. Of all the New Testament writers, it's only John who picks up this term, a new commandment. 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, John writes there, brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. So we have every reason to think that John was profoundly moved and shaped by what he saw and heard at the Last Supper. These words of Jesus, little children, this new commandment, the connections to what John later writes in his letters, reveal to us that these were words which struck John very deeply. And I want to think about the words of Jesus this morning to strike us deeply too, that the love of God is our model, the love of God our direction, the love of God our challenge. Our model, our direction, our challenge. So let's think first about the love of God, our model. In his letters, John does not refer directly to the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for his disciples. He never says in his letters, love each other the way Jesus loved you. He always talks about the love of God. The love of God for his children. The love of God the Father. He emphasizes again and again and again, God loved us. God loved us in sending his son into the world to save us. It's what the hymn picks up when it writes of how deep the Father's love for us is, how vast beyond all measure that he should give his only son to save a wretch. A wretch is a beggar, a needy person, a sinner. To save a wretch and yet make a wretch his treasure. So when it comes to model our love, John doesn't say in his letters, love like Jesus. He says, love like God. We should never think of the love of God as something less than the love of Jesus. The love of God. Listen to John. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. The one who turned away God's anger against our sins. Turned away God's anger at the cross. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That's exactly what we'd expect from the writer of John's Gospel. As the writer of John's Gospel, John himself thought back to the moments when betrayal was set in motion, the glory of God would shine at the cross, that Jesus would leave them, but love for one another would bind them together. What is in John's heart and John's mind as he looks back and remembers, I was leaning on the shoulder of God. God was going to be betrayed by Jesus. God was going to be betrayed by Judas. God was going to be glorified on the cross. God told us to love one another. So John isn't minimizing Jesus when he puts all the focus on the love of God. He's maximizing the Lord Jesus Christ. This Jesus who gave us this new commandment, this Jesus is God incarnate. John could never get over the truth. God was loving us there that night. God was loving us as he went to the cross. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It was an act of God's love in the sending of the Savior into the world. So when in the new commandment the Lord Jesus Christ says, love each other as I have loved you, he's talking about God's love. God's love in the sending of his Son. The love of God is to be our model. How deep the Father's love for us. Then secondly, the love of God, our direction. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another, said Jesus. John pondered very deeply that phrase, my disciples. What must happen for you to become a disciple of Jesus Christ? What John concluded as he wrote the gospel and as he pondered those words was that being a disciple of Jesus Christ means being born again. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ is not just to be outwardly aligned with a Christian church or to be outwardly aligned with a Christian movement or to be outwardly aligned with a Christian name. But something must happen, a change must occur in your heart and life. By new birth, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Born again as a child of God. That produces then in your heart love for the Father and love for Jesus. And the evidence of that inner work of the Holy Spirit is a love. Love for God, love for Jesus Christ, love for one another. Let's listen to John writing about it in his first letter. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. All that is going around in John's mind as he thinks of those words of Jesus. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That's the direction of the life of a Christian. That's the evidence that you're born of God. That's the evidence that you know God. That's the evidence that you're a child of God. That's the evidence that you are no longer in the darkness, but in the light. People will see that you've become a disciple of Jesus Christ because you've been given a new heart. And that new heart is a love for God, a love for Jesus, and a love for his followers. So when John thought about this new commandment, he knew it wasn't isolated from the love of God, the love of Jesus Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit within. The commandment embodies a call from Jesus Christ to trust in him. Jesus Christ, the sin-bearing Lamb of God, who takes away our sins. Listen again to 1 John 3:23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Do you believe upon Jesus Christ this morning as your Lord and Savior and King? If you are trusting in him for all your acceptance before God, the Lord gives this new commandment to those who trust in him. The command to believe in Jesus Christ and the command to love one another, they're inseparable. That's why John calls them one commandment. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. One commandment, love. For God rests upon believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Love for one another rests on the command, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So people won't know you're a disciple of Jesus Christ if you make no profession of being a Christian, faith in Jesus Christ. But if you declare yourself openly this morning to be a Christian, if you're saying you're trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior, your Lord, your treasure, then your love for others will be decisive in showing that that love that you profess for Jesus Christ is real. It will be the direction of your life. Are you a true disciple? Are you really a disciple? Is Jesus Christ really your Savior, your Lord, your treasure? Have you really been born again by Jesus Christ, by the work of the Holy Spirit? People will know it if you have love for one another, said Jesus Christ. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Love confirms your discipleship. That's the direction of life. So the love of God is our model. The love of God is our direction in life. It's the evidence that God has changed you in your heart. Thirdly, then, the love of God, our challenge, our model, our direction, our challenge. Why is it that love proves discipleship? Why is it that when disciples love each other, there is good evidence that they are really disciples of Jesus? Why is this one another love so compelling? The answer comes as we ponder why the Lord Jesus Christ calls this commandment new. If we see what makes this commandment new, we'll see what it means to have compelling power, that it proves true discipleship, it proves true faith in Jesus Christ. Because in one sense, the command to love each other is not new in and of itself. Listen to Leviticus, that Old Testament book, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, where God speaks from heaven through his word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So why is this a new commandment? If back there in the book of Moses, we read, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Why a new commandment? Well, it's new in that Jesus says, as I have loved you, to his disciples, as I have loved you, says Jesus, you also love one another. Never before had the Son of God come into this world and laid down his life for his people at the cross. That was going to happen. It had never happened before. The degree of sacrifice, the greatness of it, this is new. There are many ways in which we can think of this commandment then as new, because it comes from, first of all, Jesus Christ himself, new in its origin. The old commandment in Leviticus was given through Moses. But now a commandment is given by Jesus, the Son of God himself. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you. And the difference is that the Lord Jesus Christ had been with these disciples for 3 years. They knew him, he knew them, he loved them. He calls them little children in verse 33, a term of great affection and endearment. When someone who knows you well and loves you well tells you to do something, you know he's doing it out of love for your good. Who gives this commandment? It's a new commandment. Jesus gives it. This commandment is also new in its reciprocal nature. One another. One another. Those words are found three times in verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, reciprocal, back and forth. As I have loved you, you also love one another, back and forth, reciprocal, back and forth. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another, reciprocal, back and forth. Here's something that is to be mutually shared by all disciples, by all who trust in Jesus Christ, a love for one another, reciprocal. And that binds Christians to one another. Colossians verse 3, verse 14 puts it like this: put on love, which is the bond of perfection. When we come to John chapter 17, we learn that this close bond of love shared by the disciples of Jesus Christ reflects the love of God in the persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We should love one another because God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit love one another. Therefore, we should love one another. It's a glorious thought. As God loves, God the Father loving God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. God the Son loving God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit loving God the Father and God the Son. Love one another then. Thirdly, this commandment is to love is new in its objects. You see, the love of Jesus Christ for his people doesn't rest on worthiness. Jesus' love is a gracious love. We don't earn or deserve it. So our love does not depend on worthiness. Jesus did not love the disciples because they were worthy, because they were lovely, because they were lovable. He loved them despite all their faults and failures. He loved Peter. Peter would soon deny him three times. They'd been arguing with one another who would be greatest amongst the disciples, who would be greatest in the kingdom of God, who would be the Lord Chancellor, who would be Chancellor of the Exchequer, who would be the Foreign Secretary. And yet Jesus loved them. And therefore, a new commandment. Christians who may have failed you, even those you might find it very hard to love, love one another, says Jesus. And this commandment is new in its duration. In the very first verse of this chapter, John chapter 13, verse 1, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them, which speaks of repeated action, keeping on loving them. That's a phrase that's echoed everywhere in the New Testament. Hebrews 13, verse 1, let brotherly love continue, keep on loving. Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10 tells us not to become weary in well-doing, doing good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And this commandment is new also in its results. Jesus loved us to the extent of laying down his life for us at the cross. By this we know love, says John in 1 John 3:16. John 3:16 is a famous verse, isn't it? But 1 John 3:16 is also a famous verse. By this we know love, because he, Jesus, laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, says John. That's the result of Christ's love. And if we study this love of Jesus Christ for his disciples in the Gospels, we find, what did Jesus do for the disciples because he loved them? Well, in Matthew 16, verses 8 to 11, he admonished them. When there were faults, he admonished them. He revealed their sins, their failures. The Bible doesn't sweep away the fact that we are sinners. We admit our sins, we confess our sins, that we might be cleansed from them, So Jesus admonished them. He comforted them. When they needed comfort, Jesus comforted them. He cared for their welfare. When they had needs, Jesus met with them. He cared for them. He cared for their welfare. He prayed for them. John chapter 17, verse 9. We've just read in John 13. He served them. And we'll read in John chapter 21. He forgave them. He admonished them. He comforted them. He cared for them. He cared for their welfare. He prayed for them. He served them. He forgave them. Now, if you were to look those references